Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Proverbs 1:33, he who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33, he who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Also, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm giving you those passages of Scripture because I would encourage you to take a look at these magnificent passages of Scripture. Isaiah the prophet, about 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, has some unique statements made in relationship to our wonderful Lord. The subject tonight will be prophecies fulfilled relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be important for me to ask you to remember that the emphasis of this evening will be prophecies fulfilled relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a moment of prayer before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here tonight because of your grace. You've allowed us to live another day, and we're thankful for it. We are here because we desire to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We realize that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word. This magnificent book, we're thankful for it. And we pray that in these moments we're studying this evening, that we will be able to listen more carefully than we've ever listened in our lives, that we might be able to see things, hear things, that will cause us to be more in love with our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed for the fact that you've given us your wonderful word and the privilege which now is ours again to focus our attention upon these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you will see now a diagram. This diagram is furnished to us by Todd Kennedy. We have an emphasis upon what we've seen many, many times. That is the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, a time when the church will be taken, known as the rapture, and then the 7 years of tribulation, Christ's return to judge, rule, and bless, a 1,000-year reign, and then the eternity future. If you're looking at this, you're able to see that I have, and it's been pointed out to us here, that there's a point of time when there's an emphasis in the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, an emphasis upon his life, emphasis upon his death, the resurrection, and the ascension. Over the years, we've analyzed this many, many times, and we call this period of time the time of the hypostatic union. An emphasis upon the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ being born, living for that period of time, going to the cross and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. This is a magnificent time. What we have to understand is that so much which is revealed in the New Testament was prophesied in the Old Testament by different prophets. Tonight we're looking at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 first. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. I would encourage you to write Isaiah 7, 14. And then Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we're healed. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I'm sure that you're able to see that what I'm reading here tonight is an emphasis upon the fact that Isaiah the prophet, some 700 years before all of this took place, is telling us about it. So we're calling this prophecies fulfilled relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read for you Isaiah 7:14. I've read Isaiah 53, several verses. Jesus came and literally fulfilled the prophecies of a suffering Messiah as presented in Isaiah 53, also in Psalm 22. Please note now we're emphasizing the fact that 700 years before all of this took place, the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, gives us these magnificent prophecies of a suffering Messiah. The question that I have for you is, if all of this has been transpired, the prophecies and the fulfillment, will he not as surely come and likewise fulfill the prophecies of a glorified Messiah reigning in victory and majesty? In other words, what we have in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, Isaiah 61 through 3, we have an emphasis here upon the fact that whatever our Lord has done in prophecy in relationship to the first coming will also be true in relationship to the second coming. So I've written this. We view now many prophecies descriptive of a coming, suffering Messiah, which has been literally fulfilled and upon which we rely as such strong evidence for the truth and inspiration of the wonderful Word of God. What I want to be sure that I emphasize tonight is that if the Bible is true, and it is, in relationship to the prophecies concerning the first coming, his birth, his life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, if all of that is true, and it is, then we have and should have no question in relationship to the prophecies related to what's going to happen in the future. I want to tell you up front that there's no way that you'll be able to get all the information that I'm going to be giving you this evening. So I don't want you frustrated. I don't want you perplexed. First of all, I'm going to list for you 15 prophecies in relationship to this Jesus, the coming Messiah. You cannot take all the verses down, but you can take some of them. Because what I want to do is to list these so that when we leave here tonight, we'll have in mind a general view of the fact that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies by different prophets, and then we have New Testament fulfillments of those prophecies. So I'm going to begin, and I'm going to let you just look at it. And then in the future, if you desire this information, I may be able to get our secretary to provide it for you. We first look at 15 biblical examples of prophecy. And then we go to the New Testament to see the fulfillment. Primarily what I'm going to do this evening is to give you the overview. And then I'm going to come back and we're going to emphasize the first two. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which is emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. And then the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, that tells us that Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And then we see the fulfillment of this in Matthew 2, 5 through 12, Luke 2, 4, 11, John 7:42. Now I'm giving you time to look at that for a few moments just to give you a little bit of confidence in the fact that you can see these for a brief period of time, and then you're going to see the rest of the 15 prophecies, Old Testament and some New Testament fulfillment. On the screen now, you're going to see the 15 prophecies. Prophecies literally fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On my left, I believe it's your left, you're going to see the prophecy. On the right, you're going to see the fulfillment. What we're doing, first of all, is going through all 15. And then we're going to come back and emphasize primarily the first two. The prophecy of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, gives us this statement in Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, isn't that something? 700 years before this took place, the prophet Isaiah is telling us about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin. What I decided that I should do is not just give you all the information and try to give you all these verses and deal with them and look them up, because it would take us hours to do that. So what I want to do is to let you have a glimpse of the 15 prophecies. And then we're going to come back and deal with the emphasis related to the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So powerful, so magnificent, so wonderful. On the screen now you see, born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. The fulfillment is found in Matthew 1:23. Micah tells us that Jesus will be born at Bethlehem. When you go to Matthew 2, 5 through 12, Luke 2, 4 and 11, John 7:42, you find the fulfillment. And I'll come back and read these verses in a little while. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15, we see an emphasis on the slaughter of the children. We see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 2:18. In Hosea chapter 11, we see called out of Egypt. We see that fulfilled in Matthew 2:15. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 61, verse 1, we have an emphasis upon the fact of the anointment with the Spirit. We find that fulfilled in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 so far. I told you there'd be 15, so here we go. Here's number 6. In the book of Zechariah chapter 9, we have a prophecy in relationship to the entry into Jerusalem. We find that fulfilled in Matthew 21, 1 to 10, Mark 11, 1 to 10, Luke 19, 40, and John 12, 12 through 15. I've already announced that you wouldn't be able to copy all this, and so please don't be frustrated by the fact that I'm moving on. We've seen now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, I need to tell you that I have the others. Oh, right here. I had several things going on in my mind, and so here we go. Here's number 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Now we have Psalm 41:9. There's a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed by a friend. We've been studying this in our Bible studies per day. And we find this in Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Also in John 13, 18 and 21 to 30. I'm tempted to ask you if you know who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, most of you are saying Judas. There is number 8, Zechariah 13:7. The scripture prophesies that the disciples forsake him. The fulfillment in Matthew 26:31, 67, Mark 14:27, 65, Mark 15:19. Do you see how long it would take if we ask you to turn in your Bible to each of these passages? So what I'm trying to do is to give you, first of all, just a quick overview. Then there is the potter's field bought, prophesied in Zechariah 11:13. The fulfillment is in Matthew 27:9-10. There's a prophecy, I missed this one, Zechariah 11:12, sold for 30 pieces of silver. You find the fulfillment of that in Matthew 26:15, Matthew 27:9-10. When you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, it emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, 700 years later, would be spit upon and scourged. And you find the fulfillment of that in Matthew 26:67, Matthew 27:30. I realize you can't take all this down. I'm just trying to let you see that. Also, the scripture predicts and prophesies that not a bone will be broken. In Exodus 12:46, Psalm 34:20, we find that fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 36. Also, number 13, there's an emphasis upon the fact of gall and vinegar. In Psalm 69:21, we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27:34, 38. There's also the fact in Psalm 22:16, number 14, hands and feet pierced, garments parted, lots cast. All of this is prophesied now again 700 years before it took place. We go to the New Testament and we find the fulfillment of that in John 20, Matthew 27, Mark 15. You're able to see that we have a lot of verses for you. And I'm hearing you say it, even though it's not out loud. Would you provide this for us so we could have it later? Edie, is that possible? Number 15, Isaiah 53, there's an emphasis upon poverty, suffering, patience, and death. And look at all the scriptures' fulfillment in Matthew 27. Luke 23, Matthew 26, Matthew 27, on down the line. What we're trying to emphasize here is all of these were literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. 700 years, prophet Isaiah, many other prophets, had various things to tell us about how it was going to take place. We have the fulfillment of these in all these New Testament passages. All of these were literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. Notice what I'm saying here. Do not, then, reject the literal fulfillment of those numerous prophecies which describe His future coming and His glorious reign upon the earth. You can see how much fun I've had as I've tried to put this all together for you. What I said here was, we first look at 15 biblical examples of prophecy and then go to the New Testament to see the fulfillment. And I've not done you justice, but I let you get an overview. And I let you see that these are many, many verses presented to us in the Old Testament and then presented to us in the New Testament. Now, what I want you to see, I'm going to the first list, the first page, if I can find it now. And I want you to be able to see, not number 15, but go all the way back to number 1 and 2. I would encourage you to write these verses down. Tonight I've already read, and then I reread, Isaiah 7:14, which is an emphasis upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born. You might want to write this. If Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is not true. If Jesus had a father producing him, then the Bible is not true. The book of Isaiah, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John would all be false. Now, this is easy for us to understand. What I want to emphasize here is that one cannot believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the illumination of God's Word, and the revelation of God's Word without believing the virgin birth, the virgin conception, and the virgin birth. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth over 700 years before it happened. Now, this is the fourth time that I've said this. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before this took place, the Spirit of God led the prophet Isaiah to tell us about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. When you go to the book of Matthew, Matthew plainly teaches the virgin birth. So I'm going to ask you tonight to go with me to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. Let's look, please, at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now glance down to Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now if you don't already have that verse marked, you need to do it. Because this is telling us something that we all need to know. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us are familiar with how Joseph reacted to this situation. We're not going to get into the reading of that. Very wonderful passage of Scripture. The rest of that first chapter you need to read when you get home tonight. Now, if you will, go to chapter 2. And let's look beginning with verse 5. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. Lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now look at verse 11. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now, what I did was to read for you a prophecy in relationship to the virgin conception and the virgin birth, and then an emphasis upon what took place in relationship to that situation. When you go to the book of Luke, the first chapter, you'll find that the writer of the book of Luke is Dr. Luke, a medical doctor. And the medical doctor, Luke, beloved physician, plainly states the fact of the virgin birth in the first chapter. So I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to go to the book of Luke. I'm giving you time to turn to these passages because they're so wonderfully powerful. Go to chapter 1 of Luke, and let's look down at verse 26. I've already marked it in my Bible, so let me look at it with you. Luke chapter 1, 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be." Verse 30 of chapter 1 of Luke. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus.'" Now, most of us are familiar with this. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is not something you don't already know. It was the Holy Spirit that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The question I have for you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, did Mary, was Mary without sin, or was Mary a person just like anyone else with a sinful nature? You may have heard this, the statement that was made and has been made many, many times, "Holy Mary, Mother of God." I want you to see what people are saying, and I want you to see what they're saying. "Holy Mary, Mother of God." As if the emphasis there is on a lady, Mary, without sin. "Holy Mary, Mother of God." You and I are aware of the fact that the old sin nature is passed down from the father, the dad, to the child. Not from the mother to the child. I'll say it again. The old sin nature is passed from the father, the dad, to the child, not from the mother to the child. If the old sin nature is passed down from the mother to the child, then Mary would have passed the old sin nature to the birth of the Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. Every child that is born, the old sin nature is passed down from the daddy to the child rather than from the mother to the child. Okay. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was born, virgin conceived, virgin born. So there's virgin conception and virgin birth. I have some points for you now that I would like for you to record. When you come to study the virgin birth, you have to understand, number one, that Jesus Christ is the only man in history virgin born. I'm giving you time to write this. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Only one man in history. Jesus Christ. Number two. Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. I'm trying to be academic and above board as far as not using any terminology that would be cruel and rude. But I feel like that number two is easily understood. Jesus Christ was born apart from any human copulation. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit brought about that conception. Number three. I've already explained this. I repeat. Since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. Since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. I believe this will help us to understand and appreciate how great our Savior really, really is. Number four. In the garden, the man sinned in awareness, but the woman sinned in ignorance. Back in Genesis, in the garden, the man sinned in awareness, but the woman sinned in ignorance. Number five. All members of humanity, except Jesus, was born spiritually dead. This is something that I have said many, many times over the years. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. When you and I came on the scene, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. The reason why I repeat that is because it's got to sink in. You and I came on the scene physically alive but spiritually dead. There's the age of innocence, and God knows that. People have said age 4, age 5, age 6, age 11. That is not for me to say. I am here to tell you, though, that there is a point of time when a person becomes God conscious, God aware. Aware, conscious. And at that point of time, each individual then is responsible for making their own personal separate decision. All members of the human race, except the Lord Jesus Christ, all members are born physically alive, spiritually dead. Notice number six. The only way to enter into the human race without an old sinful nature would be by virgin birth. So here it is. The only way to enter into the human race without a sinful nature would be by a virgin birth. Number seven. Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin, Adam's original sin, and lived a sinless life which qualified him to be the Savior of mankind. Now, some of you are saying, this is so simple, I've understood this for many years. On the other hand, many people don't have a comprehension of what is being said. Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin, without Adam's original sin, and lived a sinless life which qualified him to be the Savior of mankind. No other person other than Jesus. Number 8, had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. Jesus Christ arrived at the cross without having committed one personal sin, which simply means that Jesus Christ had no sinful nature, no imputed sin, no personal sin. Let me repeat. Jesus Christ, having committed no sin, no old sin nature, no imputed sin, no personal sin, qualified him to be the unique person of the universe. Now what we're going to do again is go to Isaiah 7:14. 700 years before this all took place, I want you to see it with your own eyes, even though maybe you've already seen it with your own eyes. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now I want you to move over just a little bit to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. See if you've heard this verse before. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace." This is a passage which we've seen over and over again through the years. A beautiful, magnificent passage. I believe that many translators do this passage an injustice when they put a comma where I believe it should not be. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." I took the comma out. Wonderful Counselor. Then it says, "Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. What we have here then, again, is a prophecy of the virgin birth in Genesis. Oh, I didn't even give you that. We got to go back and give you Genesis 3:15. Most of you are familiar with Genesis 3:15. This is the first proclamation of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The first prophecy in relationship to the coming of Jesus Christ by virgin conception and virgin birth. And I've read for you Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. Well, let's just do it. Open your Bibles back to the book of Genesis. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 3. What does it say? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is an unusual passage of Scripture. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now, I know that you know that women don't have the seed. Do I need to say any more about that? Oh, listen to it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." A prophecy of what will be taking place in relationship to Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 10, the fulfillment of the virgin birth is found in the first chapter of Matthew. Now will you do me a favor and open your Bibles to the first chapter of Matthew. A few moments ago I read some of this, but I want to read all of it now. Begin with me in Matthew 1:19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. By the way, I read this a few moments ago and I didn't continue, but let me go back and repeat. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now verse 19 of chapter 1. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If you're following along, you're able to see exactly what we've been teaching tonight about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. I repeat now, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Isn't that fantastic? Now, I want to find out, Joseph, what's your reaction going to be? Can you just imagine? Just think with me about this. They're engaged to be married, and she ups and becomes pregnant, expecting a baby. What's the attitude of this young guy, Joseph? It says here, he considered this. He was a righteous individual. He did not want to disgrace her. If he had to put her away, he was going to put her away secretly, not to make a big deal out of this deal. Now you follow with me. And she will bear a son, the angel said. You'll call his name Jesus, for he is to save his people from their sins. Now, verse 22. Now, all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. What prophet? Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What have I done tonight? I've read the scripture. I've said over and over again to you, this is magnificent. Look at all these prophecies. I'll go back again. I gave you at the beginning 15 Old Testament prophecies and fulfillment in the New Testament. And I told you that we would come back and only look at two. And here they are. Matthew 1:23, the prophet Isaiah 7:14. I didn't even read these, but in the book of Micah, we have an emphasis upon the location, Bethlehem. When you go to the New Testament, Matthew 2:5-12, Luke 2:4-11, John 7:42, you find the fulfillment. Would you say that we have a wonderful Bible? Would you say that we have a magnificent book? No other book like this, folks. That's the reason why it's important that we spend time every single day allowing ourselves to be captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with his thinking. That's the way we learn. We learn by studying consistently and faithfully, daily, God's wonderful word. Now, you've had enough tonight to make your head hurt, perhaps, but that's okay. I feel like you'll get over it in time. These are magnificent verses, and we'll provide them to you for you if you so desire. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open our hearts and minds to these words. These are powerful words indeed. We're thankful for the coming of Jesus Christ, His willingness to leave heaven's glory, come down to this earth as the God-man, altogether deity, altogether humanity, not willing to even get over into the utilization of deity characteristics to fulfill God's plan for Him in His humanity. We're thankful that He was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. We're thankful that He was buried and came forth victoriously out of that grave, victorious over death and sin and grave and hell. And we're thankful that He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. And every day of our lives, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible invites us and says to us, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what our position is, no matter what our condition is, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The veil of the temple has been rent from top to bottom. That simply means we have access to the throne. We're individual priests. And in these closing moments now, if there's someone hearing this voice this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, we pray that they would just think seriously about it, but not only think about it, but accept You as their personal Lord and Savior. We do not know when life is going to come to a close for us. We're only one breath away from eternity, only one heartbeat away. And there may be some listening to this voice tonight, even though they may not realize it, may not be here a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. We don't know. And so we pray that there will be individuals right now making that decision, praying that simple prayer, and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way. He did not say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. This reveals to us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.